Good morning, and you are on the air with Old Lion, Young Lion. My name is Anthony Stafford, and I'm here with Samuel Hazleton, and we are in the Lion's Den. And today we're excited for our show, and we also are excited for you to be here with us. Wherever you're listening, we are pumped that you're part of our show. We've now expanded Old Lion, Young Lion from two radio stations to now seven. We also are on YouTube, Spotify, and anywhere you get your podcasts. And we're excited to get into this new step for our show and to be able to get biblical content out to those who are looking for it. You might ask, why in the world do you call your show Old Lion, Young Lion? And that, my friend, is a great question. And we applaud you for even asking it. The reason why we call our show Old Lion, Young Lion is because we serve the greatest lion of all time, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. We praise his holy name, the name above all names. If you haven't been introduced to this Lion of the Tribe of Judah, his name is Jesus, the Savior of the world, especially those that believe. We want to welcome you to our show, and we want to bring you in to what we've been studying. Now, my name is Anthony again, and Sam here. We are elders of a local church in Schenectady, New York, called Electric City Baptist Church, and we gather every single Sunday at 10:30, and we preach the Word of God, and we sing unto God the praises that He is worthy of. We'd love to have you come and visit us. And this show came out of our heart and a desire to spread the gospel and spread the good word through the airwaves. You can also email us now and get one of your questions or comments on the show. You can email us at oldlionyoungline@gmail.com. We thank you for those that are subscribed to our show, paying attention to our emails, and getting back to us and listening every single week. We want to thank you for sticking with us in this journey. Now, this week, before we get into our content, I have to let you know our sponsor. And where is our paper here with our sponsors this week? Here it is. And it looks like, oh, an anonymous sponsor signed GP. GP, we want to thank you very much. And his message to the world is all glory be to Christ. So thank you, GP, whoever you are and wherever you might be. We bless you and thank you for sponsoring today's show. Now, we have a tradition. Elder Lion here in the Lion's Den. We have a tradition every single show. We kick it off with a word of prayer. Sam Hazleton, would you please do us the honor of blessing our show and praying over it?
Yes, I will. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to open up the Word of God, to broadcast it over the airwaves. Lord, this generation, more than any other, needs the truth of the Word of God. And Father, I pray today that as we open it up and as we explain it, as we dig into this mysterious person of the Antichrist, that you would give us an anointing to bring forth the truth in a way that it would be understood. Father, I pray, Lord, that people would be able to make connections between what they're seeing in Scripture and what's happening right before their very eyes in today's world. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
And we also pray a special blessing over all those that are going through something difficult. The Bible teaches us that God is near the brokenhearted. So if you're distant or hurting or going through some kind of trial, I want you to know that God is for you. And we hope that this show just brings you a little bit closer to the Creator and His mission that He has and purpose that He has for your life. Old Lion, if you would, can you give us a little idea of where we've been? Maybe look back on a few things that we've been studying. Tell us what we're going to do a little bit today and what's coming in the future over the next 4 or 5 weeks.
So last week we started this new series on the Antichrist. And anti means he is instead of Christ. He comes as a substitute Christ, comes in deceptively as someone who has some of the outward characteristics of a savior or a messiah. We saw that anti means the opposite of Christ. And we saw how the Antichrist was prophesied in the Bible to be someone who would have qualities completely different than the Lord Jesus Christ, somebody ruling through intimidation and through force rather than through love and persuasion as the Lord would. And then thirdly, anti means against. And we saw from Scripture, how the Antichrist is going to be directly at war against the saints of the Most High God, against the Church of Jesus Christ. All the things that he's going to be about are to destroy the people of God and the Church of Jesus Christ. So we saw that about the Antichrist. We also looked at one of Scripture's initial types or archetypes of the Antichrist, a fellow by the name of Nimrod, who came out of Babylon or Babel and was the one who was behind the interrupted construction of the Tower of Babel. And so this week, we're going to continue our series on the Antichrist. There are many types and archetypes, pictures of this coming Antichrist. And the reason we're doing this, Matthew 24:4, Jesus answered his disciples and he said, "See to it that no one leads you astray." We're in this world now. There's a lot of information out there. We are trying to give you the straight scoop from the Scripture as to who this Antichrist will be, what to look for, and how to be wise and be warned about what is coming on in our world.
And Sam, if I could, just for 1 second, I want everybody that's listening to this show, every person, whether this is now or 10 years from now, everyone needs to pay attention to this. This story of Christ versus the Antichrist that started on day one is coming in our future. This Antichrist, this against, opposing, instead of movement that will hate not only Jesus, but the followers of Jesus, is coming. We have seen already some signs. We've seen already some signaling. We've seen already some evidence that this world is turning not only its back against Jesus, but there are people who are looking to stand in the gap and vacuum that Christianity has lost its footing and will rise up against, fully against God, ultimately producing this Antichrist that will destroy as much good as he possibly can. And you need to know about it. Before we even get into today's episode and content about our two archetypes, or what we're calling our minor and major league Antichrists, we want to read a passage of Scripture to you. We're not trying to scare you or make you feel fearful, but you need to know about this. I don't care what background you have. I don't care if you went to a Catholic church, if you grew up in a Baptist church, if you've never been to church. This applies to you. This is coming to your world. So we're going to read from the book of Daniel, chapter number 11. I'm going to ask Old Lion to read about 3-4 verses. And what these verses contain is the prophetic nature from a book thousands of years ago that pertains directly to our time now. Pay attention to the words that he's going to read, for they will be affecting you, and they directly apply to the characters that we're going to be talking about today and in the future. So, Sam, would you open up the Word of God to Daniel chapter number 11 and give us a few verses?
Yes, I will. And I just want to encourage our audience as well. If you want to find out a little more and do some legwork and some research on your own about who this Antichrist figure is going to be, he is exposed, if you will, in the book of Daniel. This was written about 600 BC. In the book of Daniel, chapters 7 through 12, it really exposes in chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 11, chapter 12, who this Antichrist will be, where he will come from, what his purpose will be, what his characteristics will be, what sorts of things will he do. And this is a great way for you to kind of bone up and get yourself prepared mentally for what's coming. Right. But I'm going to read specifically in chapter 11, verses 36 through 39. "And the king shall do as he wills. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak astonishing things against the God of gods. He shall prosper till the indignation is accomplished. For what is decreed shall be done." Verse 37. "He shall pay no attention to the gods of his fathers, or to the desire of women." And we'll talk about that later. "He shall not pay attention to any other god, for he shall magnify himself above all. He shall honor the god of fortresses instead of these, a god whom his fathers did not know. He shall honor with gold and silver, and with precious stones and costly gifts. He shall deal with the strongest fortresses with the help of a foreign god. Those who acknowledge him, he shall load with honor. He shall make them rulers over many, and shall divide the land for a price."
Wow. This is just a roadmap, and it's hidden in Scripture, a hidden gem in Scripture that kind of produces additional proof for this ultimate Antichrist that's coming. Now, here on our show, we've categorized some characters that are throughout Scripture and throughout the historical timeline. You need to know that what we believe about the Bible is that not only is it written by God to man, but it also is an accurate attempt to write down all of the things that have happened in history. This Bible is not only one that is prophetically and spiritually true, it's also academically and historically true. So every single person that we tell you about, not only is God given this for our learning, but also they are writing down the events that have happened in our human history. And so we're going to look at a couple of characters over the next 5 weeks. We're going to look at a few more characters that ultimately bring us as stepping stones to the Antichrist that's going to show up in our time, in our future. And so what we have, how Old Line and I have broken this down, is that we've given you a minor league Antichrist and a major league Antichrist. And we want you to kind of follow along with those category breakdowns. Throughout the Bible, there are villains everywhere. As you may have known this, you start with the serpent in the garden, and you're going to end with the great dragon in the end of the book. But throughout the Scripture, you've heard of names like Judas, like Cain, like Korah. And even if you've never been to church or went to Sunday school or anything like that, you've heard of these names of guys that are villains. And so our minor league Antichrist are kind of villains throughout the Bible that kind of identify a little bit of their character with the character of the ultimate Antichrist. But then we're going to look at major league characters that not only identify some of their characteristics with the Antichrist, they also accomplish some of the things that the Antichrist is going to do. And if it wasn't the exact will of God as history has unfolded, these major league characters could have been the very Antichrist that shows up in the book of Revelation. So follow along with us. Today we're going to give you two, one minor league and one major leaguer. We're going to start with a minor leaguer, and this character, his name is Abimelech. So, Sam, why don't you give us a little background about where we find Abimelech, the setting, and then I'll jump in and give some of the storyline. But who is Abimelech? Where are we at in this story? Where is he at in the book? Who is this minor league Antichrist named Abimelech?
So there's a fantastic book in your Bible. It's called Judges. Mm-hmm. And this chronicles what happens to the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, during the period between the conquest, Moses and Joshua, bringing them into the land of Israel, and the monarchy inaugurated by Samuel, basically for the next 400 years. And so it covers this time period and all the things that happen. The fantastic thing about this book of Judges is that many of these stories that are in here, they're actual history. However, they are also prophetic pictures of what is coming in the future. One of these stories is the story about this man named Abimelech, who was an illegitimate son of a man named Gideon, who was a great hero of the Bible. Gideon had 70 sons, and this Abimelech was a son of a woman that wasn't his wife. And so Abimelech rises up against his 70 brothers. There was some bad blood there, and then he goes on to manifest some characteristics of the Antichrist in his life.
So before we dive into this particular story of Abimelech in Judges 9, can you kind of flow out a little bit of why it's important for us to see the prophetic nature of some of these Old Testament chapters and why they're not just stories on the past to be put on the shelf, but they're kind of active and needful for today? Can you just give some Old Line wisdom to the folks out there, not only why we want to know the Old Testament, but maybe why this story was written in such detail?
Yes, and you know what? I'm going to do you one better than give you Old Lion wisdom. I'm going to actually give you wisdom straight out of the Word of God.
We like that here. Give it to us.
And so I'm going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. It says this, "Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come." And so the end of the ages has come upon our generation. All these things that were written down in the Bible, they're actual true history, but they are also there as an example or as a type. That word example is tupos. It means type. And so these are there for a type to show us what's coming in the future. God wrote the end all the way from the beginning.
And I love that. It gives us an ability to also be able to rely on him with whom there is no variableness or shadow of change. And so Judges 9 starts this story following a great leader, Gideon, his son Abimelech. He decides that he wants to be the guy that's going to rule over everyone. And the Bible in Judges 9 gives a little revelation about his character. And it says that he's going to accept a payment of 70 shekels in order for him to go about this business of doing evil. And so 70 pieces of silver he's going to accept. And you see already at the heart of this man Abimelech, a desire for merchandise. The love of money is the root of all evil. And you kind of see already Abimelech's heart in this. Also, this Abimelech finds out that he has a strategy that he can go to the enemies of God's people and make a deal with them to kind of utilize that covenant with these people so that he can reign over his own brothers. And so he accepts this money to go into league with his enemies. And ultimately, what does he do? Just like the future Antichrist, he regards not the God of his father, but he goes and gets in league with the enemies of God. And then you know what ultimately comes of this is that he ends up killing his own brothers.
70.
He basically kills 70 of his brothers. And there's a couple things that I want to point out with this is that final Antichrist in the end of days, he not only is desirous pridefully of taking over the world, of being in charge of all of the money and merchant systems, he also ends up, what the Bible tells us is that he starts to go after, and the Bible uses this language, and wear out the saints. Mm-hmm. So one of the things that the Antichrist character is not only a desire of power and money, but also to kill those who are God's people, which are the saints. Now, the story of Abimelech, he rises to power, and then a Christ type shows up in the name of a man named Jotham. And Jotham speaks a parable that shows the demise of the end of this would-be king Abimelech, that he's going to get destroyed for the sake of his pride and his desire to want to reign over all of these people. Now, go and read this whole story for yourself. I'm giving you just a big outline of the story of Abimelech, but there are some little small points that I want to make about Abimelech that shows his tie directly to the Antichrist. So we already saw the 70 pieces. We've already seen the slaughter of his brethren. There's a couple other pieces that I want to see. So Sam, we got a little bit of a list here about Abimelech. What's one of the things that you notice here that ties him directly to the Antichrist?
Well, let me read another verse out of the book of Daniel real quick here. Okay. This is Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. It says this, and he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week, that's 7 years, and for half of the week, that's 3.5 years, he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. And so in this story as well, the covenant is broken after 3 years, and he comes to his demise.
No, we will see that, of course. And then what I, kind of the small things that I noticed when reading the story from Judges 9 is there some things that pop out in the Old Testament passages, like in Judges 9 verses 22, the Bible says this, that he'll reign over Israel for 3 years, which also the Antichrist was given him to have authority for 3.5 years, which is kind of interesting. Yep. Then at the end of Abimelech's story, this man's country is falling apart. His reign for 3 years is starting to fall apart, and he goes, and all of the prophesied destruction of his very own reign, he starts to head back to this castle. A woman, this is an interesting story, you need to go look at this. A woman picks up a rock from a distance and launches it at this guy, nails him in the skull, and the Bible says it breaks his skull, which is an interesting story already. But as it relates to the future Antichrist, he has a wound to his head, the Bible says. A wound to the Antichrist's head, and then he's healed from his head, looking miraculously to revive from his wound. So Abimelech not only is prophesied to be destroyed, not only is he seeking power, not only is he killing his brethren and the people of God, not only does he reign for 3 years, but then also gets a wound to the head as a prophetic picture of what the future Antichrist is also going to do. Now, this is just a minor league character that portrays the future Antichrist. I think our old line here is kind of chomping at the bit to get at this major league character that I think many of you will be familiar with. And this character is the famous character from the Exodus, and his name is Pharaoh. So Pharaoh is a little bit more, shall we say, villainous or frightening of an Antichrist than maybe Abimelech is. So, Sam, would you help us jump into the story of Pharaoh, and why is he a major league Antichrist as opposed to a minor leaguer?
Pharaoh, turning our attention to this major league archetype, if you will, of the Antichrist. First of all, Pharaoh was a king of the world. Egypt was the leading reigning nation in the world of its time, and Pharaoh was the head of that empire.
And I think people aren't ready for this in the future Antichrist kingdom, that he is going to have power and authority over the whole world. This is not like your local mayor is being a little egregious with his taxation on your lawn being a little too long. This is not you getting a ticket for parking in the wrong place. This man is going to rule over the whole world, just like Pharaoh was ruling over the whole world then.
Mm-hmm. Another indicator for this Pharaoh is Moses approaches him and says, "Thus says the Lord, let my people go." And the initial response of Pharaoh to Moses was, "Who is the Lord?" And so this again falls into that characteristic of the Antichrist. He will have no regard for the God of his fathers.
And this Pharaoh's question, "Who is the Lord?" is not a question of, "Can you tell me where he is?" Like many of the, maybe the shepherds, or maybe you've asked that question, "Who is the Lord? I want to know him." This Pharaoh is saying, I'm the leader here. I'm the God around these parts. Who is this other God that might come and try to take away my throne? He is standing in the place of God, claiming to be God, this Pharaoh, which is direct relation to the future Antichrist. What else are there about Pharaoh?
Well, you're seeing that, and along with this same idea that you just mentioned, and we read about it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that he will take his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. World rulers in history, Pharaoh being one of them,
yep.
Nimrod being one of them, the Caesars in Rome being another one, Nebuchadnezzar being another one, world rulers who demanded worship of themselves as though they were a god. And so this is men standing and demanding worship as God. This is something that is driven and inspired, not from men, but by Satan himself.
I totally agree.
We talked about Isaiah chapter 14 in your Bible, where this is the origin of Satan and why he got cast out of heaven. He said, "I will ascend above the stars of God. I will make my throne with the Most High. I will receive the worship that God receives." And so this desire for that worship that Satan covets, he's manifesting this through his servants on the earth.
Pharaoh being one of them. I absolutely like that take. I'd love to get your thoughts on this. When Jesus's kingdom is being threatened by his would-be enemies, Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." But when Pharaoh, or even the great Herod, they're kind of threatened with their thrones, their bloodthirsty nature, satanic, their father, Satan, who was a murderer from the beginning, kind of manifests itself in what way? What are these guys kind of known for in their kind of bloodthirsty nature when they feel threatened? How do they operate?
So Pharaoh, at this point, had arisen and had enslaved the people of Israel within his own country, and was using them to produce bricks to build some of the many structures that they built in honor of their gods. They had enslaved them, but now the children of Israel were multiplying like rabbits. God was giving them favor. They were having big families. They were multiplying rapidly. They went in a space of about 240 years from 75 people to 2 million people. And so Pharaoh became afraid that they would rise up and revolt. And so he started to oppress them. In fact, he wanted to stop God's blessing on them and stop God's multiplying them. He took every male child that was born, and he demanded that they be killed and thrown into the Nile River. The killing of babies, Herod did the same thing.
That's
when he heard that the Lord Jesus Christ was to be born in Bethlehem, he was threatened by this Son of God who would be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He felt his own kingship, his own honor, his own worship, if you will, was threatened. He went and killed the children in Ramah.
That's all right. The
male children, 2 years old or less, at the time of Jesus' birth, he went and destroyed them.
And this kind of attack on innocent blood, God hates the shedding of innocent blood. And it's complete opposite, and it's complete instead of Christ to attack little children. And that speaks of some of the very evils that are happening in our day and age.
For sure.
This so-called pro-choice ideology that really, at the end of the day, is murder of innocent blood is a Antichrist satanic ideology that not only has been here since the beginning, since Satan was a murderer, it'll be here all the way until the final Antichrist shows up. There's one more correlation I think that Pharaoh kind of brings. He has these guys working for them that produce lying wonders. They try to look like they are mystical and spiritual, and they kind of produce the same great things that the people of God might be able to do or that God might be able to do. They display themselves as some kind of gods, but the Antichrist is going to going to do the same thing. The Bible says that he's going to perform lying wonders and signs and wonders to make it look like he is some kind of spiritual savior come to help come and save everybody. But what he's actually doing is positioning himself as a Christ while ultimately being an antichrist. Okay, give us maybe one more about Pharaoh and how is he a major league antichrist? And then what is the end? Tell us what's the end of not only this Abimelech, but what's the end of this Pharaoh? I know people know maybe some of the end of the what's going to happen to the in the book, but what's the end of these stories for Abimelech and Pharaoh?
Well, with Pharaoh, we talked about being against Christ. And so one of the things Pharaoh did is he really put the squeeze on God's people. And he doubled their required work. They were already serving as slaves. They were already oppressed. Their cries were already coming up to God. And when God sent Moses to say, let my people go and come and worship me, Pharaoh turns around and says, oh, you guys are idle. That's why you're asking to go and worship God. And so he doubled their labor. They had to go and find their own materials to make the bricks. And he oppressed and punished the people of God. And this is something that the Antichrist will indeed do. He will make war, the Bible says, against the saints. He will seek to wear out the saints of the Most High. And just as we see Pharaoh doing, that is a precursor to what is coming on. And we even see it in our day today, honestly. You see that people are literally being worn out by an oppressive government, higher and higher levels of taxation. Even in America today, our levels of taxation, the average person is probably paying 50 to 60% of every dollar that they make in some kind of taxes. In the time of Pharaoh, Pharaoh levied a 20% tax on the people. That was considered oppressive. That was considered slavish or serfdom. In our day and age, we're paying three times that amount.
Yeah, that's good. I love that because I think we don't think the Bible in practical terms. But the way that some of this is going to happen, the way that the Antichrist is going to show up is just like these historical Antichrists. And there will be not only a rise in oppression financially, there will be what exactly what Pharaoh says. Oh, why don't you come and worship at our houses? You really want to worship? Why don't you come worship in the places that we've made for worship? And what's going to happen as the end times progress and come nearer is there's going to be a co-opting of Christianity, which is already on the rise, where instead of you actually having to have an actual relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you can actually just sign off some religious activity that is quote unquote tolerant of all beliefs and ideologies, and you can just do your religious activity. What they don't know is that the Lord Jesus Christ says this, that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, and the end of Abimelech was his entire place lighting on fire and being destroyed, and the end of Pharaoh was 10 plagues, and the end of the Antichrist, the Bible says, is that he will destroy him with the brightness of his coming. And what happens to the Antichrist at the end of the days is Jesus shows up while he's claiming to be God, and he will destroy him. Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we faint not. And at the end of every Antichrist story is a Christ story.
That's right.
At the end of every Antichrist battle is a Christ victory. And if you've been kind of lost or distant from God, I'm going to call you to join the winning side. The Antichrist wants you to sign up for his system. He wants you to be for all of his taxation financially and personally, and he wants to make you his slave, which is completely Antichrist. And Christ says, I call you no longer servants, I call you friends. The story of Jesus Christ conquering Antichrist started in Genesis chapter number 1, and it's going to end in Revelation chapter number done. The greatest story ever told is Jesus conquering these would-be Antichrists so that true victory, true righteousness, and true liberty can be had with the one true King, Jesus Christ. Give us one final thought before we have to get out of here, Sam.
Well, you'll see parallels if you look at the plagues that happened to the land of Egypt during Pharaoh's reign, and now you turn, flip over in your Bible from Exodus over into Revelation.
Right.
You're going to see many of those same plagues that are mirrored in the coming tribulation,
right,
where the Antichrist will make a covenant with many for that seven-year period of time. There's going to be great wrath being poured out on the earth, and many of these plagues are going to be poured out not just on one nation, but on the earth in general. And it can be very scary, but God has warned us. And as you said, those of us who are his people will be protected.
Love that. Now, we're not a show that gets too much into the political world, though we might mention some workers of Satan. We're not one that gets into the fashion world, though we might point to some worship of Satan there. We're not one that gets into the sports world too much. We might mention a few things here and there. Our job on this show is to dig into the Word of God, read it, study it, and then proclaim it boldly. We hope that this show has been a blessing to you, and we pray that you continue with us on the journey. God bless.
And we'll see you in church.